it is shocking to me who Jesus zeroes in on in these verses. I mean, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of a big deal, especially in the life of Jesus and his ministry. It's kind of a big deal in the history of preaching. It's the best sermon ever preached. It's kind of a big deal when it comes to God's revelation to man. And who does he call out? Who does Jesus focus on? Who are the terrible people that he confronts? Devil worshipers? No. Slave traffickers? No. Does he call out baby killers or evil dictators or terrorist groups? He calls out people who give their money to the poor. He calls out people who pray. He sets his crosshairs on people who fast. In other words, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, he calls out people who do the things that you and I do. He calls out religious people. And not just any type of religious people, but specifically here, he's calling on people or calling out people who say they believe in the Bible and want to do what the Bible says. And if that doesn't alarm you, and if that doesn't alarm your regard when you think about your religious acts of devotion and whether or not you're playing the hypocrite when you do these acts of religious devotion, if that doesn't alarm you, if Jesus's words don't alarm you, well, they should. They should. You know, if you were here last week, then you know that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus shifts gears, if you will, and he's no longer focused on exposing our tendency to be self-righteous. In chapter 6, he kind of puts his divine foot on the accelerator and focuses on unmasking our natural and sinful inclination to appear better than we really are in front of others. What Jesus calls hypocrisy in verses 2, 5, and 16. And what we're discovering is that Jesus hates hypocrisy. He absolutely cannot stand a show of religion. He can't stand the person who kind of has a two-faced type of lie that they're living out when they pray, when they give, when they fast. They try to kind of pull a fast one on God, if you will. In fact, as you read through the Gospels, I don't think we find anything that Jesus calls out and confronts more than hypocrisy. He goes so far as to tell the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." So what Jesus is saying here is that hypocrites are the lowest of the low in his book. So if you sit here this morning, you've ever found yourself not liking hypocrites, well, you find yourself in good company. Jesus didn't like them either. What's worse than someone pretending to care for you, professing to be loyal to you, but then stabs you in the back to serve and advance themselves? Which, by the way, is exactly what the religious hypocrite does to God. Every time we play the part and profess to be loyal to him, but then stab him in the back when it comes time to give credit, to get credit and receive glory for our religious activity. It's no wonder Jesus hates hypocrisy. Hypocrites put the glory of God in their crosshairs. The problem is that we, even as Christians, we can and we do struggle with hypocrisy. And this morning we're going to focus in on the hypocrisy of giving our money away for the wrong reasons. But first, before we do that, we need to preface with what we are going to say about giving to the needy, and prayer and fasting for that matter in the weeks to come, with this very important truth. Get this, church. Giving to the poor, praying to God, fasting, doing these things do not make you a Christian. Nor does doing these things prove that you're a Christian. They're not assurance of our salvation, these activities. I mean, all sorts of religions promote giving to the less fortunate, praying, fasting. These activities are not even exclusive to Christianity. So this leads us to our very first point this morning. And mark this, this might be the most important thing you hear all day. Good, beneficial, even biblical acts of devotion, religious acts, can send you to hell. It's only by believing the gospel that you are saved. You know, this isn't explicitly talked about in our text, but it is in the very next chapter, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. People will come to the end of their life, and they'll meet King Jesus as he's playing the role of judge. And they'll say, Jesus, Jesus, Lord, Lord, look what I've done. Look what I have done in your name. Look at all these religious activities, these religious acts of devotion that I have done in your name. We could pick on all kinds of people right now, but we're not going to. Think about what you do. Jesus, look what I've done for you. And what's he say? Depart. Depart from me. I've never known you. You know, what makes Christianity, Christianity is not sacrificially giving to the poor. What makes Christianity, Christianity is not praying to God, even in Jesus' name. Nor is it fasting, nor is it our ethic, nor is it our morals. What makes Christianity, Christianity is the gospel. It's the good news of God's rescue in the person, in the work, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we make much of Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus became a man. God became a man. And he lived the righteous life that God requires of each and every single one of us. He suffered the punishment that God demanded from each and every one of us. He died. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. He conquered the devil. And then he ascended into heaven, where he now sits, and from where he sent forth his Holy Spirit to live in us, the church, individuals who trust in him. That way we might have the power to live the righteous life that he requires. So what we must understand before we examine our text this morning about giving our money away is this. Giving your money away to the poor in and of itself will send you to hell. It is only by trusting in Christ that you win God's approval. Jesus did for us what we could never do on our own. Your sin, my sin, it was too great. It was too piled up. Our weakness, too pronounced. We needed rescue. And Jesus rescued us. We need rescued. We need saved from our sin. That way we don't suffer God's wrath. And this rescue God provided in and only in Jesus Christ. You don't earn this rescue by giving your money away. You don't earn this rescue by praying. You don't earn this rescue by fasting or choosing not to eat. Only God, by his sheer grace, exchanges your sinfulness for Christ's perfection. It is only by Jesus Christ that on judgment day, you will be declared not guilty. And not only not guilty, but perfect in his court. God does it all, and he has done it all in Jesus Christ. Is that clear? That's clear. So with this being said, it doesn't mean that there's no place in Christianity for giving to the poor or prayer or fasting. As a matter of fact, these things are pretty important to our faith. And this morning, we're going to look at the first one of those three, which leads us to our second point for the morning. You are, Christian, expected to give. You are expected to give. Look at verse 2. Jesus starts out his teaching here. So when you give to the poor. That term for when in this verse is referring to a repeated action. Jesus isn't saying if you give to the poor. He's not saying if you decide at some point in the future to maybe make a donation to the Salvation Army. That's not what he's saying at all. What Jesus is doing here in this teaching is he is assuming that you are already helping the poor on a regular and a consistent basis. And that term you in this verse, it's important. Why? Because Jesus changes it from verse 1. He goes from the plural in verse 1 to talking to the singular in verse 2. Look at verse 1 again. Beware of practicing your righteousness. That you're there is plural. He's saying you all. Make sure that you all, when it comes to your righteousness and practicing it before men, that you do it not to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you all have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you, singular, when you individually, at this point, Jesus, church, is talking to you personally. When you give to the poor, when you benevolently give and take care of people in need, you see a person in need. You have what it takes to meet that need. And so you, not somebody else, not the church, you give. Christian, why does Jesus assume that you, as individuals, are already doing this? Well, because it's commanded throughout the Bible. And anyone who bears the name of Jesus takes this command with the utmost seriousness. I mean, it started way in the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. The poor will never cease to be in the land. Let me read that a different way. Let's modernize that a little bit. The poor will never cease to be in the land. In America, there will always be people on welfare. There will always be people in the mission. There will always be people that need your help. Therefore, God says, I command you, saying, you shall freely open the hand, your hand, to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor. I mean, for you and I, if our brother, if our blood brother is in trouble, so long as he hasn't made us too mad in the past, I mean, if he falls on hard times, what do? We help him out. If somebody we know that might not be our brother, they kind of come to us and they have a need, and they haven't really offended us, or haven't really categorized them in some particular way. Sometimes we'll help them out, but not necessarily the best that we can. But when it comes to the poor, God says they'll always be in the land. You shall freely open your hand to them and give them what they need. Proverbs 19:17. And God tells us there very generally, the one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 27. We learned about this a couple years ago when we went through the book of James. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. What God is saying here is not, hey, you know an orphan and a widow in distress? Well, go say hi to them. Oh, hey, I see you're really having a tough time. Good luck with that. See you next week. That's not what Jesus is saying there. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is going to orphans and widows, seeing their need and meeting it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul's message in apostleship and message there of the gospel is kind of coming under review of the apostles there in Jerusalem. And they sent him a message, and Galatians chapter 2 kind of records it. Paul passes it on to us. He says, they, the apostles, only ask us, Paul and his ministry team, to remember the poor. Remember the poor. Paul writes, the very thing I was eager to do. And Christian, as I just kind of pile this law on you here, you give to the poor, give to the poor, give to the poor. This is more than some sort of moral obligation that Jesus is making you responsible for. God here, he's not giving us a checklist of things that we need to do that includes helping the poor to make him happy. You know, on Saturday mornings at our house, my wife, she runs a tight ship. And there are jobs for each kid. There's kids, there's jobs, and there's a checklist. And you can win her approval. Sorry. You can win her approval once all those check marks or all those boxes have been checked. That's not the way God operates. The fact that you would be a merciful person to the poor, that you would take action on behalf of the needy to share your hard-earned resources with them is something, church, get this, that demonstrates that you have, in fact, understood the gospel. The fact that you will give to the poor, it demonstrates that you have become a Christian. We saw this in the fifth beatitude. Back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And as we learned, as we went through the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes are a description of someone who is embracing the gospel with the arms of faith. It's not a checklist. Those things are not a checklist of things that you need to do in order to be saved and earn God's acceptance. When it comes to mercy, which is by definition giving good, giving blessing to a person that doesn't deserve it. When it comes to this mercy, a true follower of Jesus is a person who has come to see himself as a person in need of mercy. A person who has come to see himself as the recipient of divine mercy through the gospel. And this drastically changes you. You are a person who shows mercy to other people. Why? Because the mercy that you receive from God, it now overflows from you and into your relationships with other people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 could not summarize it any clearer. This is what God says: whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Answer is, it doesn't. And so you're not confused. You know, this phrase in our text that's translated, give to the poor, it could very easily, loosely, but very easily be translated, do a merciful deed to the poor. I'm kind of exchanging mercy and giving to the poor, kind of using those as synonyms, and that's appropriate. Now, it can refer to any aspect of ministry of mercy, giving our resources, sharing our resources, visiting the sick, taking care of the orphan, the widow, so on and so forth. Giving to the poor is about being merciful, giving blessing to someone who doesn't deserve it. Did you catch that? Giving blessing to someone who doesn't deserve it. Church, mercy by nature is treating people contrary to what they deserve. And as I've already said, mercy is a hallmark. It is a fruit of a believer. Therefore, this might hurt a little bit, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you are a person who looks down on the poor, is dumb, or unlucky, or too lazy, or too whatever to take care of themselves, if you are a person who kind of resents the idea of giving up your hard-earned income to help someone whose life is a mess and who's probably going to end up in a similar circumstance and mess in the very near future, even though you're going to bail them out now. If you're a person who categorizes the poor as deserving and undeserving and will only share your goods with poor people who, quote unquote, deserve your help, then the chance is you may not be a believer. Because for some reason, you're failing to understand God's gospel of mercy and grace. For some reason, the gospel of grace and mercy has not transformed you into being a gracious and merciful person. For some reason, you're failing to take on the character of the essence, the very essence of the gospel. Because simply put, those who embrace the gospel and thereby experience God's amazing grace and his bountiful mercy that we sang about this morning, when you've experienced that, you love to share it. It's too good to keep and hold to yourself. The gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy changes people. Grace that amazing, mercy that good, it is impossible not to share with the undeserving people that are around you. Why? Because you yourself know how undeserving you are of God's mercy and grace in your life. Listen, Cornerstone, there is no such thing as deserved benevolence. There's no such thing as deserved mercy. Deserved giving to the poor because the poor have earned it, because they meet our qualifications. If you're not giving to the poor because they don't fit your criteria, because you do not think they are deserving, know this: your excuse for not giving to the poor doesn't cut it with Jesus. So the point in all of this is to make it very clear that Jesus doesn't think that giving to the poor is optional for the Christian. It is to be so ingrained in your life and the church's life that Jesus says here in verse 2, when you give to the poor. When. Now from here, Jesus launches into a discussion on how not to give to the poor. This will be our third point this morning. This is giving the wrong way. Verse 2 says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. And truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Now, you read this, and immediately it strikes me as interesting that for Jesus, there's a way to give your money away, to give your stuff away to the poor, to meet their needs, that is wrong. And it's easy for us to fall into this trap of thinking that giving to someone in need is always the right thing to do. But guess what? From God's perspective, it's not. As we talked about earlier in the message, there is a way to give your stuff away and it still sends you to hell. Jesus says, do not have a $100 bill in one hand and a horn in the other. Giving to the poor. Listen, giving to the poor, this humble, meek, little, careful, serving thing, act of religiosity, can be done for the exact same reason that a buddy of mine spent $50,000 on a used boat on Friday. Because it makes you feel good. It feeds self. Makes you feel important. It makes you feel like you're somebody. Expendable cash can become a huge ego builder. And rather than seeing the poor as essentially the same as you are, you look down on them and you kind of congratulate yourself for your generosity. Look what I'm able to do. Jesus says, you're a hypocrite when you do that. The word Jesus uses here for hypocrites, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've all heard this. It was used of ancient actors who used to put on masks and they were portraying something that they weren't. They played a part. They spoke words that weren't necessarily true. The particular hypocrites that Jesus refers to here are people who act concern for a person's need, for the one who is in need, but their real concern is how they look, their reputation. Jesus says people who give in such a fashion, whether in the street or in the synagogue, whether in the church or at a fundraiser, whether at a company or as an individual, these people are hypocrites. And we need to talk about hypocrisy here for just a moment, because I don't want any of us to be confused. Hypocrisy comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. Many of us, when we think of the word or a hypocrite, we simply think of a person who walks the walk but doesn't talk the talk, right? And that, of course, is true, but it's only one of the many forms of hypocrisy. Jesus teaches us that there's actually several different kinds of hypocrisy. Here's a couple of examples. One kind of hypocrisy is this. This is the hypocrite who puts on an appearance by being good or looking good or acting good, but it's just a costume to cover their evil intent. These folks play all innocent and well-meaning, but it's a cover to cloak what they really want. We're given an example of this in Matthew chapter 22. Basically, what we have there is the Pharisees, they're getting around, they're trying to figure out a way to trap Jesus because he's out teaching the truth. And what they do is they send some people and they butter Jesus up. Verse 16 says, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, listen to this, teacher, we know that you are good. We know that you're truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one. For you are not partial to any. In other words, they're totally buttering him up. And then they say in verse 17, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? And that might just seem like a random question to you, but what they're doing is they're trying to set him up with a question that he would be trapped no matter how he answered it. And you know what Jesus said? He says, why are you testing me? You hypocrites. You know, have you ever been nice to somebody so that they will give you what they want? The answer is yes. Have you ever asked someone a question to bait them? Have you ever asked someone a seemingly innocent question to intentionally get them to answer and go down one direction down a road just so you can pull the rug out from underneath them when they respond? Jesus says that's what hypocrites do. Appearing to be one way, but being something completely different. In another type of hypocrisy, the person is puffed up. This person is so puffed up that they fail to see how important they see themselves as being. This person appears oftentimes to be very spiritual, very devoted to God. But his self-righteousness blinds him to his own faults. This person really genuinely might be completely unaware that they are playing the role of the hypocrite. You know, because they take the Bible seriously and they're hard on sin. But Jesus exposes this type of hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 7. We'll get there in a couple of weeks, months. Verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck that is in your own brother's eye? In verse 3, do not notice the log that is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, when it comes to the third form of hypocrisy, the hypocrisy that's found in our text, you know, it's even more subtle than that self-righteous, judgmental person. It's easy to spot hypocrisy in your life when you try to set somebody up with your misleading questions. It's a little bit harder, but still somewhat easy to spot your hypocrisy when your vision is blocked by a log in your eye. But it's harder still to spot the hypocrisy in your life when you're giving your money to poor people. So how do you spot it? How do you spot it? How do you know you are being a hypocrite when you give your money away? Here's the answer. You listen for the trumpet. Verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Listen, we have good reason to believe that no one was actually carrying around a horn or a trumpet and blowing on it every time they met somebody's need. What Jesus is doing here is he's using a metaphor. The trumpet is a metaphor for a heart that does what it does in order to be praised, in order to be recognized by other people. The metaphor is for a heart that says, and get this, look at me. Look at me. If there's anything, I just pray that the Holy Spirit somehow burns that phrase, that song into your heart today before you leave. Look at me, look at me. Put it to whatever. I don't even know the name of that song. Look at me. How does that go? Let it go. Look at, yeah, that's it. Just put it to let it go. You know why? Because that's exactly what the trumpet of your heart sounds like. When you blow this trumpet, the sound that comes out of your heart is, look at me. Look at how spiritual I am. Look at how giving I am. Look at how caring I am. Look at how sacrificial I am. Did you see how big that check was I wrote? Look at how devoted I am to God. That is the God of making myself look as good as I possibly can in front of all of you. Look at me. That's what the trumpet sounds like. And the crazy part is, the trumpet, it can play on the iPod of your heart any old time it wants. Unless we're watching out for it. Just about anywhere, at any time, when we put the cash into the offering plate, when we're at the fundraiser, when we're at the mission, passing out food, when we're dropping off our donation at Goodwill, when we're giving the homeless guy a dollar, when we put a can of beans in the food bank barrel down the hall, when we fill a shoebox full of Christmas gifts, when we adopt a child, when we pay somebody's bill, when we give away a drill or a car or a house or a building with a bunch of land, the trumpet of hypocrisy is always waiting to play the song, look at me. Listen, when that song plays in your heart and you start looking around to be honored by other people, Jesus says, that is your reward in full. When Jesus walked the planet, the phrase reward in full, it was a common one. Businessmen, that's what they would write on a receipt. Your reward is in full. It simply meant that no further payment was required or going to be given. It implied that there would be no more to look forward to. And that's what Jesus is saying. When that song plays, there's no more to look forward to. Do you play the Look at Me song? Do you seek the praise of men? Take it. Take it. But know this. Jesus says, that's it. Nothing more. If hearing the people around you say, good job, or you're amazing, or what a generous person you are, if that's what you desire, that's what you'll get. And God promises that you will receive nothing in return. But Jesus doesn't just leave us here with how not to give. He goes on and he shows us here in this text the right way to give. And we're going to end with this point. It is giving the right way. Giving the right way. Verse 3 says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Listen, that word there that starts out verse 3 is but, and it's here because it's really important. It sets the follower of Jesus in sharp contrast with the hypocrite. He says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And what Jesus is giving us here is just an emphatic, crazy emphatic expression that you are to give in complete secrecy. If we were to take this literally, the metaphor literally. But we need to know that Jesus, we need to know what Jesus isn't saying when he says this. He's not telling us that when it comes to our giving to the poor, that we should close our eyes, that we should reach into our stash of cash, not knowing how much is there, and just somehow throw it at the poor and run. So that way you don't know what you're giving. I mean, this would be a wrong interpretation, obviously, of Jesus' words. You can't give thoughtlessly and recklessly and still be a good steward of what God has given to you to steward. Now, at the same time, we need to know that Jesus is not necessarily telling us to keep our giving a secret from other people. I preface that with, he's not necessarily telling us that. Jesus is not telling us to use only cash and delivered in a white envelope while wearing a mask. I mean, people in the New Testament, they repeatedly gave as part of people repeatedly gave in the New Testament, and it is now part of the public record of Scripture, and it was certainly done in such a way that people knew that they gave it, and they weren't condemned for it. Take, for example, Barnabas. Barnabas, in chapter 4 of Acts, sold a tract of land, came and set it before the apostles' feet so that they could distribute it to anybody that had need. That's pretty public. I mean, we're still talking about it today, this morning. So when Jesus tells us to give in secret, he's not telling us to keep our giving a secret from ourselves. He's not telling us necessarily to keep our giving a secret from other people. What he is saying is this: Christian, your giving should not at all be about you. Not at all. You are to altogether lose sight of yourself in the act of giving. It's not about you. We could say it this way. It is to be self-forget. It is, we could call it self-forgetting generosity. No trumpet plays "Look at Me." No self-congratulations. No putting yourself on display. No, look at how great I am. No trumpeting your generosity before other people. Just genuine, sincere, absent-mindedness of yourself, generosity. So the next question becomes for us, how in the world do we do that? How do we do that? How do we forget about ourselves when we give? It's a great question. Well, let me tell you what I think is the answer. The only way for you and I to forget ourselves when it comes to giving to the poor is to be focused on someone else. And who should we be focused on? And the answer is probably not what you're thinking. It's not the poor. It's not the person you're being generous to. Look at verse 4. Again, I think you'll see the answer. Notice the language Jesus uses. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, do not give in order to be noticed by people. Give in order to be noticed by God, who, by the way, rewards you. And what's the reward? We learned about it last week. Jesus, the greatest treasure there is. The way to forget about yourself in your giving is to keep your eyes on God, revealed to us in the person of the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Listen, the only way you're going to keep from playing the Look at Me song on the iPod of your heart, the only way you're going to keep from playing that song is when you give to anyone who's in need, is by keeping your eyes not on yourself, not on them, but on Jesus. John Piper nails it when he writes, this love, it's not hypocritical. It does not crave the praise of men. It has been set free from that bondage. It doesn't think highly of itself. It doesn't think much about itself at all. It is riveted on Jesus and all that God is for us in Him. The command to give without hypocrisy is really a command to know Christ and to love Christ and to find your satisfaction in Christ so that you do not crave the praise of men anymore. End quote. Church, that's it. That's it. What's the answer to overcoming self-glorifying, hypocritical giving that sings, look at me? The answer is to look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. The only way to be merciful as our Heavenly Father, as Jesus has been shown His mercy to us, is to sit there and to meditate and to think and to relish Jesus and that mercy, that blessing that He gave to us undeservedly. And that stirs, that changes your heart. Look to Jesus. Cornerstone, do you want to give the right way? Then fix your eyes on Jesus. Be consumed with Jesus, and your bondage to the praise of people will be transformed into a self-forgetting love that is overflowing with mercy and generosity, even to those who do not deserve it. People like you. People like me. Praise God that He blessed us, though we did not deserve it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, guard our hearts, rip our hearts free from hypocrisy. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be so consumed with Him, with His gospel, with His love, His grace, His mercy. Father, that we would allow that very character of the gospel to change us. Father, that we would want to share what we have as God has shared what He has with us. Oh God, change us for your glory, for our good, for our edification. Lord, we long to be like Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.